19 through 47. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to illuminate it to us, that he would shine his word in our minds and hearts and accomplish his will in us. Let's pray. Father, we see in this text even the attitude of the Jewish authorities to your word. They wanted to use it for their own justification, and they didn't understand it was about Jesus. Lord, we don't want that to be true of us. We want to understand it's about Jesus and grow in that understanding. And Lord, we want now, we desire that through your word that we would indeed see Jesus more clearly, and that we would increasingly become who you want us to become, that we would more earnestly do what you desire us to do for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week I was listening to a podcast, and I heard that a guy named Josh Timonen, who was a self-proclaimed atheist, became a believer. It's probably not a name you've heard of, Josh Timonen. I had never heard of him either. So why was this news on a podcast? Why was it noteworthy? It was noteworthy because this gentleman, Josh Timonen, used to be the right-hand man of famous atheist Richard Dawkins for many years. You've more than likely heard that name before, atheist Richard Dawkins. Well, again, he was his right-hand man. He even had dedicated one of his books to this friend of his who was a co-worker with him, Josh Timonen. Of course, I praise God for the work that he did in this man's life, even though I don't know him. But I was also interested to learn a little bit more about his story. It's always interesting when somebody comes to faith, and no matter what their background is, but when somebody is an atheist, and especially in alignment with a very famous atheist like Richard Dawkins, it's even a greater interest. So I found out a little bit more about his story, a video of him describing kind of his journey. Part of his journey was that he actually grew up in a Christian home in his youth, and he cited that there are many factors of him walking away from the faith for many years before returning, but one factor in particular stood out to me as I was listening. He had developed a taste for life outside the church and away from God, partially through being a musician and playing in various bands. In the interview with him, in reference to that time in his life, he said that he thought, these are his words, "Well, this is the life I want to lead. And this atheism sounds fairly plausible. Okay, this sounds like an explanation for things." The way he put it is a little bit understated, but it was revealing. The belief or unbelief of all people is not just an intellectual issue. It is a moral issue. It is a heart issue. He wouldn't have claimed it at the time, but his walking away from Christ and embracing atheism was not purely an objective, rational decision. It never has been, or it never can be. He found a different life that he wanted to live. He loved that life, that pursuit of pleasure, and found a belief system that supported what he wanted to do, what he loved. If Christ had been his first love, he abandoned that first love and for another love, another affection. Ultimately, I would say, self. Created in God's image, we are made to love. Ultimately, to love God. But because of sin in our fallen human nature, we replace love for God with other sinful love. These other lesser loves might have different faces, but under the mask, they're all the same. Love of self over love of God. Our passage today is really a part two of last week's message. We saw last week that Jesus' claim to be God was either a most wicked blasphemy that should be punished by death, or it was the most glorious truth to be believed with delight. Indeed, we saw that it is the most glorious truth. It is truth, and we should believe it with delight. Today, our passage is essentially a monologue from Jesus himself, where Jesus responded to the Jewish authorities' outrage that he is God, that he is God's son, therefore equal with God, and in fact, very God himself. In our passage today, Jesus identifies the problem that these Jewish authorities and others, us at times, when we don't believe. It's not because there is not sufficient testimony. We're going to see in our passage that there is sufficient testimony to believe. The problem behind unbelief is ultimately a misplaced love of self rather than love of God. In our passage, we will see that God has, again, he's provided more than sufficient testimony. We'll see in our passage that Jesus proved to be God, and I would say, I wrote in the notes, Jesus is proved to be God because this proving is still abiding. Jesus still proves himself to be God in these ways. But he is proved to be God because he is like his Father. He judges and gives life. And he has multiple witnesses. John the Baptist, his own works, the Father, and the Scriptures. So although he proved to be God, and we'll go through how Jesus is proving to be God, unbelief prevailed because of their bondage to sin through misplaced love. And so it is the case with us apart from the work of Christ. Unbelief prevails because of bondage to sin through misplaced love. That's why he commands us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Ultimately, if we love God, we will believe, we will be his. But this passage speaks of multiple witnesses that I've mentioned. Witnesses are used in a trial to give testimony or evidence that what someone claims to be true is in fact the case. So, if there are witnesses here, and there are, good question for us to ask is, who is on trial here? Who is on trial? Upon first glance, we might think that Jesus is the one on trial, and these witnesses are used to prove that he is indeed God. But that's not the case. He is indeed God, but he is the judge of all the earth. So he judges mankind. We do not judge him. He judges us. It is the Jewish authorities that are on trial in this passage through these various witnesses. And because these same witnesses that were given to them are also given to us through the word, and we have the same heart issues as them, to an extent we are on trial as well. These witnesses have put us on trial. And what we're on trial for is essentially belief, right? Do we believe these witnesses? Do we embrace these witnesses? And therefore, are we loving God? Are we in Christ? We know that apart from the work of God, despite all these witnesses, we would be found to be guilty. We would love self greater than our love for God and embracing his witnesses, his testimony. So we see that John's gospel has this trial sort of motif, you could say. The world is on trial, and it is found to be wanting or lacking. It is not that they do not believe because there is not sufficient evidence. We are reminded from Romans 1 that there is sufficient evidence in creation to leave all people without excuse. It's what we often call general revelation. Romans 1, 19 and 20 says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." It's general revelation. But there's also sufficient evidence in Scripture, as we shall see in this passage, what we call special revelation. So the problem is not evidence, whether it be general or special revelation. The problem is our heart. The problem was the heart of these Jewish authorities. And so it can be our problem as well, our hearts. We see that they do not believe because the love of God or love for God is not in them. So it can be with us today. But again, in our passage, we see that Jesus is God. So we're going to work through how Jesus tells these people that he is God, what witnesses or evidence he calls upon in this trial. We first see that Jesus is proved to be God because he is like his Father. He is like his Father. We read again from verses 19 and 20. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." The picture painted in this passage is an intense union and intimacy of Father and Son that, with a broader scope of all of Scripture, we know is characteristic of the Trinity. We read later in John 14, verses 6 through 9, in consideration of the Son's resemblance to the Father, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Humanly speaking, if a son resembles his father, whether in character, mannerisms, or physically, then we will easily affirm that he is indeed the son. Jesus doesn't only resemble the father, he does, but scripture says he's the exact imprint of his nature. Hebrews 1:3, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The Father and Son share in the work of creation and redemption. They share in the work of raising the dead and giving life. They share the same honor. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Jesus is like the Father. He resembles him in such a way that he can say, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Next, we see that Jesus is proved to be God because he judges and gives life. We see this especially in verses 21 through 29 in our passage. The Son is able to give life because he has life in himself. Only God can say that he has life in himself, because we know he is uncreated. He is the creator. All else derives its life from God. When does this eternal life begin for those who are given life by the Son? Verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." If we hear the word and believe, we have eternal life now. We have it now and forever. Sadly, at times in the evangelical faith, eternal life has been misunderstood as being entirely future. When this happens, it lowers the expectation for the Christian life now, that we can just believe, then go about our lives as we wish, then one day we will be with God. This idea has actually been quite harmful both to the person who believes it and those who around them who think that person is a Christian. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. But at least they have the perception of being a Christian, when often they're not really living like a Christian, partly because they don't understand that eternal life begins at belief for the believer. Eternal life begins now because God's Spirit abides in us, his people, and we're to enjoy life with him now and live for his glory, not our own. We also should not miss how this eternal life comes about. Verse 24, "Whoever hears the word of God and believes." Romans 10:17 is familiar. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. The importance of the word cannot be minimized. It must be maximized. Preaching is a big deal, not because of me, but because of the word. Reading and hearing the word of God is a big deal when we do it publicly, even to a large extent when you do it privately, in your private devotions, in your family, in small group settings. The word is alive and active. It will not fail to accomplish what God intends. So I do want to exhort you today to read and hear the word of God. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Are you seeking to be disciplined in your private life and hearing the word of God? Are you seeking to have the word of God present in your home? Those who are in your household, you are together reading, hearing, praying through the word of God, especially for heads of households, to do that with our wives and our children, It's a great privilege and responsibility that I do want to exhort us in today. From our text, we see that whoever hears the word of God and believes, we need to hear the word of God. We see that the Son gives life and he judges. Next thing that is proving Jesus' sonship, his divinity. Verse 27, he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Jesus has authority to execute judgment. This authority belongs to God alone, so Jesus must be God. The title Son of Man comes from Daniel 7, 13 and 14. This Son of Man figure is an eschatological figure who has human and divine traits. We read in verse 14 of Daniel 7, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Speaking there again of the Son of Man. As the Son of Man, all will hear his voice on the last day, on Judgment Day. Some who have done good to the resurrection of life, some who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. What people have done or not done will not save or condemn them, but true belief, what John is emphasizing again and again, will be evidenced in one's life through what they have done. So we need to be careful, understand that John is not speaking of a works righteousness here. But again, works are evidence of true belief. Jesus is proved to be God because he judges and gives life. And then we see that Jesus is proved to be God because he has multiple witnesses. In a trial, the more witnesses that you have that agree, the stronger your case is. These witnesses all agree and prove conclusively that Jesus is God. First, John the Baptist. John bore witness to the truth, but Jesus says that the testimony he receives isn't from man. So it's a little bit confusing. John's testimony was for the benefit of man, so it was useful to them and even to us by extension today, as is recorded in God's word. But God cannot be dependent on man's testimony because he is God. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. God cannot be dependent on man's testimony. Next, we see Jesus works as a witness. But the testimony, this is from verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. John the Baptist's witness was significant, but not as significant as John, as Jesus' own testimony. These works were given to Jesus by the Father, that when they were completed, they would display Jesus' identity as God. These works include the signs and miracles that Jesus completed, but they really go beyond that to Jesus' entire redemptive mission. Jesus did specific works of healing and miracles, but his work, broadly speaking, is the entire redemptive mission. And this body of works testify to Jesus as God. Next, Jesus speaks of the Father. And the Father who sent me, verse 37, has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he sent. One commentator says, all life in and from the beginning onwards, when rightly understood, has borne witness as the activity of the Father to the Son. So is that there is a general sense that the Father bore witness to the Son through creation, through his works in creation, through preparing the way and the time for Jesus to come as one integral, as center to redemptive history. Those Jesus was speaking to here had never heard the Father's voice or seen his form, as Jesus said, But the Father did make his voice heard to give testimony about Jesus in other places, namely Jesus' baptism and his transfiguration. Matthew 3, we read of Jesus' baptism. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So the Father did give a testimony, a direct testimony, his own voice about Jesus. It must be that those Jesus is speaking to here had not heard that testimony. And then also in Luke 9, one place where the transfiguration is recorded, tells us, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." So the Father has borne witness that Jesus is God. And then we see that the Scriptures give testimony. Verse 39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." The center of the Scriptures is Jesus. They all testify about him. We think of Jesus on the road to Emmaus, right, in Luke 24, when he concealed himself, but with these two travelers going to Emmaus, he went through all the Scriptures telling them all the things about himself throughout all the Scriptures. The Jewish authorities, they thought highly of Moses, right, and the Torah, but they didn't understand that those Scriptures were really about Jesus. As we read earlier from Deuteronomy 18, that's one place where the Scriptures, Moses, really directly speak of Jesus, wherein he said, "I will send you a prophet like me," but of course, much beyond Moses. "To him you shall listen." This is verse 18, Deuteronomy 18, 18. "I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Jesus, of course, we know is that prophet. He is the final prophet. In this instance, Moses is speaking directly about Jesus, but also the body of what was contained in the writings of Moses speak about Jesus as well. The law, right? Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. The person and work of Christ is the fulfillment of the law. The sort of types and shadows in the Old Testament point to Jesus, right? The Passover was really about the one who would come to be the Passover lamb, as Jesus is called in the New Testament. And many other things in the writings of Moses clearly testify to Jesus. But they could not see, and they did not want to see. That was the problem with these Jewish authorities, was their heart. We are reminded again in this passage where Jesus says to them, he says to them in verse 42, "But I know that you do not have the love of God within you." That's not speaking of a love from God. It's speaking as God as the object of our love here. It's love for God. "You do not have love for God within you." And it's largely due to the fact that they says, "How can you believe when you receive glory that comes from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" We know from here and from other places that they lusted after the glory from other people, right? They desired that. They loved that. Later in John verses 12, or chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, it tells us, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." They love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. The glory that comes from man is really about self, right? If I receive glory from others, I love that, I delight in that, because I love myself. I want to be exalted. I want to be seen as something special. I want to be famous. So we see in this passage, again, that the problem is not the testimony. There is sufficient testimony. The problem is one's heart, a love for self rather than a love for God. And just contained in this text itself, there's not the ending that we would desire for this problem. But we know that among the rest of the scriptures, there is a solution to this heart problem the Jewish authorities have and this heart problem that we tend to have as well. That he does make a way for us to be saved. Romans 5 says much about this. It says that the hope that we have does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, my own interjection here, while we loved self more than God, while we loved self ultimately, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Interjection again, there is judgment coming, but we don't have to fear that judgment if we are in Christ. For if while we are enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Praise be to God. In the same way that these Jewish authorities, they were condemned because of this trial, these witnesses that sufficiently testified that Jesus is God, and they did not embrace that testimony because they loved themselves more than God. In the same way, we too would be condemned. But God is able, and he does awaken us. He does put a love for God in our hearts. He does that work by his grace through faith. So let us rejoice today that if you're in Christ, he has done that work. Draw near to him in faith. Love God. Love God for what he's done for you. And if you're not yet in the faith, then consider this testimony that Jesus gave. Consider it for yourself and ask the Lord to reveal himself to you and awaken your heart to his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you just as this testimony about who Jesus is as God condemned these Jewish authorities, so it would condemn us, if not for what you have done. Your work in pouring the love of Christ into our hearts by your Spirit, pouring the love for God into our hearts. Lord, we are thankful that what you command, you provide. You command us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, that is a tall task, but you put love for God in us. And you enable us to progressively live out that command. We'll never do it perfectly on this side of heaven, but we can grow to love you more. Lord, help us to see our self-love. Help us to see ways that we love other things at times more than God. Help us to beware those and repent and turn back to you. Lord, we want to live for you, but we know that we can only live for you in a powerful way, in a way that is a witness to the world, by a earnest love for God, by a deep love for God. So Lord, pour love for God into us and help us to grow in faith as we grow in a love for God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you, if you're able, to stand.